It's wonderful to be here with all of you tonight. We just have a wonderful crowd, and we're so thankful for your efforts to be here with us. I have good friends, old friends, dear friends that are here tonight, and it's good to see you. I see familiar faces and even some faces that I don't know, and I'm so thankful that you are here with us tonight. I hope what we have to consider would be encouraging to you. I think sometimes God's people just need to be encouraged. I'm going to tell you the reason I wrote this sermon 3 years ago. My family was going through a difficult time, and I remember being so sad. And Don King, a dear friend of mine, probably the closest thing to a second father that I have, he sent me an email and he said, "Frankie, have you looked at these scriptures?" We're going to talk about 2 Corinthians. "Have you looked at these scriptures recently?" And I said, "No, not recently." He said, "You know what? I think it's time." And I got to tell you, I spent 2 weeks on these verses, and I wrote this sermon. And I found that these were concepts that Paul was giving that changed my perception about everything. It helped me so much. I hope and pray it helps you also tonight. The title of our lesson is An Eternal Weight of Glory. Our text now is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading there in verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal." You know, I choose to be a positive person. I am by nature, and I make that choice. I remember Mike Criswell, a good friend of mine, was telling me one time, he said, "You know what?" He's kind of making fun of me a little bit. He said, you're the optimist. And I said, "Oh yeah, what does that mean?" He said, "You're the guy that says, no matter what, we can win. We got a shot, we can win." And I said, "What's wrong with that?" He said, "Well, then there's the realist." I said, "What's the realist say?" "Well, maybe you can and maybe you can't." And I said, "Well, Mike, what are you?" He said, "I'm the pessimist." He said, and I said, "What does that mean?" He said, "You already lost, you just don't know it yet." Obviously, he was making a joke, but I got to tell you something. I refuse in my life, I will not do it. I will not be Chicken Little, sky's falling guy. I'm not doing it. It's a miserable way to live. To have a negative perspective and a negative concept and a negative outlook on everything, I just won't do it. Last night I touched on this very, very briefly. I want to say something again. Last night I said, I do not agree with the concept that's often stated and believed, and that is that the world is awful, that the people in the world are awful, there's no good in the world, there's no people that want to be saved, and it's worse now than it's ever been. No, it's not. Well, how do I know that? In Genesis chapter 6, it wasn't that bad. The thoughts of man's heart were ever evil continually. Now I'm going to tell you something. With all the negative stuff and all the bad, we're not there yet. There are still good, honest hearts. There are still good people in this world. If I might just share something personally about good people. When I was going through cancer treatments and I had a feeding tube in my stomach and I was going through radiation, I was really sick. And one day, I'm in my recliner. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And somebody rang the doorbell. And I went to the door, and I opened it up, and there was nobody standing there. But I could hear the sound of a car pulling away. Never saw the car, just heard the sound. And I thought, what in the world? Somebody, are they playing a trick? What? They're gone, there's nobody here. And then I looked down. And there was an envelope, and I picked it up. Inside the envelope was $600. And a handwritten note that said, "This is just a token that maybe it can help you and your family during your time of need." It's been 11 years and I still to this day don't know who that was. You can't tell me there's not good people in this world. There is. It just doesn't mean they're saved. So maybe we got to work a little harder to reach those good people. because they would be great Christians. They're wonderful people. They're living a good life. They just need the Lord. So that's my perspective. That's how I see things. And I refuse to see things as negative all the time. All right, it's true. The world is filled with goodness. But at the same time, there's the reality that life is filled with trouble. And I get that. Job said, man is born unto trouble. Jesus said, in this world, what are you going to have? Going to have trouble. James wrote, we fall into various trials. My question is this. How can we endure the pain of life? How can we endure the great disappointments that come our way? How are we going to handle that like Paul did so long ago? Well, let's back up and notice what Paul said in verse 8. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. What an incredible attitude. What I want to know is, how can I do that? How can I be hard-pressed, but not crushed? How can I be perplexed, but not in despair? Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How can we live like that? How can that be our life? How can we be afflicted, but not crushed, in all of those things that Paul just said? He suffered immense things, folks. He'd been through it. And I got to tell you something. You know what I found in my life? I found this. The hardest things I've ever had to endure, and I'm not special, you've had to endure them too. But I will say this personally from my standpoint. I learned a little lesson a long time ago. That regardless of what I was going through, regardless of how awful that I thought that it was, and how difficult it was, if I was really honest, and I mean honest with me, if my eyes were open and seeing clearly and I'm honest, you know what I found? Somebody had it worse. Somebody had it worse. Sometimes we say, nobody can possibly understand what I'm going through. That's not true. Somebody does. And more importantly, there's one that always understands. That's your best friend. The best friend you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. The most sincere friend you will ever have. He knows. You are never alone. Understand this though. Sometimes bad things happen. And you know what? Sometimes bad things happen to wonderful people. And it's not your fault. It's just the way that it is. But how could Paul suffer immense suffering? How could he do that? And live in a triumphant manner? Sometimes we think it's unique to us, but really not. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9? Let me remind you of what he endured. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. What an incredible statement. We are a spectacle to angels and to men. What does that mean? Thayer says that the word spectacle comes from the word theatron. And by the way, it's where we get the English word theater. And what he's referring to the Roman theater, the Roman open theater. And what they would do is, you probably know this already, what they would do is, after the show was over, there was the spectacle. It was called the climax. And they would take men that were condemned to death, and they would bring them down to the floor there. And they would strip them of their clothes. And they would turn loose the beasts. And they would devour them. Paul says that is a picture of what we, the apostles, are facing. That's the extreme position. We are the spectacle. That's what we are. And yet, Paul lived in a triumphant manner. There's a very deep awareness in the heart of Paul that made him able to endure everything. In fact, you know what he does? This is great stuff. I love practical stuff. He gave us reasons for earthly endurance. You know, I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not an expert when it comes to people in terms of what people go through and emotional states. I'm not. I know this. I know depression is real. It's a real thing. I know emotional difficulties are real. I know all that too. I just can't fathom the idea, though I know it happens. I can't fathom the concept that there is no hope. Why bother? Why bother? Why persevere? Why go on? I don't get that. There's nothing to live for. No hope at all. I don't get that at all. There's a lot to live for, folks. There really is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at the very first part of this verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You know what that phrase lose heart means in the original? It means we don't lose our courage. We're not going to give up. Have you ever stopped to consider with all the trials and all the suffering and all the things that come your way in your life, all the temptations, you have to make the determination in advance that you are not going to leave the Lord no matter what. You're going to serve Jesus all the days of your life, and you're not going to be anything but a faithful member of the body of Christ no matter what, and you're going to do it for your whole life. You got to make that determination in advance. My father, who I thought at the time wasn't very brilliant when I was young, brilliant. He told me a long time ago, he said, son, you got to decide the man you want to be because you just might be it. You have to decide in advance the decisions and choices that you need to make for your life. You can't just make them as they come your way. You got to make them in advance. And that's being a child of God. What does Paul say? Paul says, we don't lose heart. No matter what, we're not going to lose heart. We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're not going to do that. We're not going to lose our boldness, our bravery, our courage. We're not going to do that. And here are some spiritual secrets to endurance. Number one, get this please. You and I will endure when we value spiritual strength over physical. When we value spiritual strength over physical. Look at these words. Look at the words even though. It's actually better translated as since. So he begins by saying this. We do not lose heart since our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. He says it right there. You value spiritual strength over physical strength. And that's what that actually means. So, the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, all of you understand, however old you are, especially when we get older, we realize we're one day closer to the end. We get that. I got to tell you about aging. And some of you, Brian Elliott, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about. In fact, one of the fellows that was standing there was Whitney Mackey's father. And I was 24, okay? So let's rewind the tape. I was 24, okay? And I met Tina, and we're going to get married. And you know how it is when you're 24, okay? I'm 24, I'm young and all this and that. I saw a picture. She brought me a picture, okay? Daryl Brewer, my father-in-law. It was his 50th birthday. And he was wearing this shirt at the park, and he was standing next to David Mackey. David Mackey had that big, thick head of hair, you know, parted on the side. And, you know, David's standing there under a tree with Daryl. Daryl wearing this shirt. You know what the shirt said when he was 50? He said, this shirt said, I'm not old, I'm a recycled teenager. And you know what I said? I said to Tina, I said, what in the world? He's as old as dirt. 50? He's got one foot in the grave, another on a banana peel. Right? I'm 55 now. 50 is young. 55 is in your prime, right? We get that. But sometimes age is accelerated by experience too. And I think that's what Paul was feeling. Do you remember when Paul wrote the letter to Philemon? And the plea was for Philemon to accept back Onesimus, the runaway slave, and accept him back in and forgive him? You remember what Paul said? I'm writing to you. Now, he didn't do it with apostolic authority telling him what to do. He said, I'm coming to you out of love, and I'm coming to you as Paul the aged. I love that. You know why? Because he was about 60. And I read also that Philemon was also about 60. So why would Paul say to a man that's the same age, I'm writing this to you as Paul the aged? It's because that was age accelerated by experience. It's kind of like this. It's not the years, it's the miles. And sometimes when you go through some hard stuff, it ages you. It's age accelerated by experience. And you know what? That's exactly what happened to Paul. Paul had relentless hostility and suffering coming his way. It sped up his aging process. Do you remember when Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus? Remember that? He had literal marks, by the way. Literal marks. Beaten. Scourged. All the things that he went. Stoned. They stoned him and thought he was dead. And left him for dead. He had real, literal marks. So I thought, wait a minute. Now, none of us have that. None of us have literal marks. Nobody has ever beaten me because I wanted to serve Jesus. Nobody's ever done that. And by the way, I got to tell you something about being persecuted. Okay? First of all, I think it's irresponsible to say COVID was nothing, but I also think it's extreme to say it's everything and we have to shut down our life. Okay, all that being said. When COVID hit, I really believe this, and I've been saying this ever since. We've not been persecuted. We've been inconvenienced. We really have. Nobody stood at the door in our home congregation with a machine gun and said, you can't come in. And by the way, if they did, we'd just meet over at Brother So-and-So's shop and have services over there. We've not been persecuted, right? We've been inconvenienced. And I think that happens to us sometimes. I think sometimes we think that we're being persecuted. But Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So how does that phrase applying to us today? How can we apply it? Here it is. Every time you stand for the truth and you stand for what's right and you are criticized or persecuted for it, that's a scar. Every time as a young person, when you're put down and criticized because you won't follow your friends when they want to do things that are wrong and sinful, and they make fun of you, and you stand there as if it were all alone, that's a scar. Every time that you will not forsake the assembly on the Lord's Day and worship God, you won't do it, and you lose a promotion as a result of it, and you're alienated and ostracized because of that, that's a scar. And then I got to thinking, I asked myself a question. What if the Lord said to me, hey, Frank, let me see your scars. Would I have any? Maybe if I have none, could it be that maybe I lived a life of compromise and stood for nothing? What if the Lord would say to you, I need to see your scars. Do you have any? Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But you know, it didn't matter to him. He said, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's what made him a man of endurance. God was working on the inside. So what is the inner man? It's the heart. It's the soul. It's your real self. And by the way, that's exactly why when we preach funerals, I always say it, the person that has passed away is as alive today as they've ever been. They're just not here. That's the inner man. That's the spiritual side. That's the only thing that matters. What Paul was saying is, now wait a minute now. I know about the outward man, it's perishing. I know I got all this stuff. But it's okay because the inward man is being renewed day by day. The spiritual side. I'm concerned about what happens to me spiritually, not physically. And in other words, he could possibly be saying, when I'm physically weak, I'm spiritually strong. Our troubles and our trials and the pains in life contribute to the inner strength. Do you know why? They drive you to God. By the way, when you are vulnerable before God, that's when God shows up. When you show him your need for him, and I think that's exactly what God wants. We have no strength by ourselves. It's all from God. And sometimes through suffering and trials and pains and heartaches, They're good for us because they draw us to God. And that's when God shows up and we get his strength. And I'm not even talking about, I'm just talking about people in general too, even in the world. Do you remember 9/11? I remember where I was, the corner I was turning on, the time of day it was, and where I was headed when that plane hit the second tower. And I was listening on the radio. I know exactly where I was. It changed the world for a while. People started being kinder to one another. People started trying to find a church to go to. They started to try to pray a little bit. They were kind to each other. They did things for each other. It changed people for a while. But then, as is the case so often, we forget and we go back. Paul said, "You will endure when you value the inner over the outer and when you value spiritual strength over the physical." But number two, the second secret of endurance, the second heavenly reality in looking at earth's trials is this. Paul said, "You will endure not only when you value spiritual over the physical, but when you endure the value of future over the present." And that's the next phrase there. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul towers over his troubles because they're making him spiritually strong. They're gaining for him an eternal weight of glory. In other words, the more sufferings he endures, the greater weight of glory. And I'm going to get to what that means, the weight of glory. Okay? But picture it like this. On the left side, that's the trials. That's the pain. Do you see the scale? The more the pain that you suffer, the more you are willing to suffer, the greater the amount and the heavier the amount of eternal glory. Wow. That tells me that not only if I endure, it's a good thing, but it even helps me. It's even good for me. He puts affliction, suffering, and pain on one side of the scale. On the other side, eternal glory. Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, I want to notice two passages and make some points. In Romans 8, 17, look, "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Then the next verse, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, I used to think that eternal glory was limited to your reward. Okay? Our reward in heaven, limited to. And the passages we just noticed are talking about your reward. Sure, absolutely. Here's another one. It includes the reward. Don't get me wrong. It includes the reward part. Okay? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the persecuted church Smyrna, the Lord said, "You shall have tribulation 10 days. And whatever you want to say about the 10 days, what it represents, obviously, it's a short amount of time. Okay? And if you think about 10 days, I think I can do anything for 10 days. Maybe. But the Lord said, "But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." That's the reward part. And by the way, it's not speaking in the context that it's written. It's not saying this. It includes this, but it's not saying this. Be faithful all the days of your life. Now, it includes that, but that's not what the Lord meant. It was very specific. He knew what they were enduring. In fact, some of them were about to lose their life for their faith. So the direct rendering of this passage literally means this: you'll have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful even if it means your death. That's what it means. Even if it means your death, and I'll give you a crown of life. That's the reward part. All right, but Paul said this though. He said, "Our sufferings contribute to eternal glory." What is eternal glory? Eternal glory is this. It's our capacity to serve, praise, and glorify God. The eternal part, folks, is heaven. More on that, I'm going to get back to that. But let's talk about the eternal part. That's the one that's in heaven. In other words, Our eternal glory is measured out in relationship to our willingness to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly will suffer persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, listen to this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if in need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that very briefly. Let's look at that passage. When you endure something, it's an opportunity for your faith to be tested. I'm not saying God's testing us. I didn't say that. God's our refuge. But I'm saying, though, that there are things in life that will test your faith. When you persevere, when you make it through, when you fail to quit on the Lord, regardless of what you go through, guess what happens? God gets the glory immediately. And if you don't think there's people in your life that are watching you, you are sadly mistaken. There are people in your life that know you're a Christian. Your neighbors, I don't know where you live. But there's people in your life that know you're a child of God. You profess to be a member of the Lord's church. You look like a Christian. You act like a Christian. You talk like a Christian. Every Lord's Day, you worship God. And there's no excuse for not. Unless you're sick or can't. We know that. Okay? But I like what somebody said one time. Can you be a Christian when you must? What the world wants to see is, they want to see, do you really mean it? Is it really working in your life? Or is it just something that you say? Can you apply it in your life? Is it changing your life? Because when it does, and when you persevere, and you praise God, and you don't turn your back on God, and you don't blame God when you go through something horribly difficult, you know what happens? God gets the praise immediately, and we get the glory in heaven at the return of Jesus. How about that? Now, I got to say something, though, folks. I want to say that pain is real. Pain is real. And suffering is real. You are not going to hear me ever say, it's not a big deal. And you're never going to hear me say, get over it. Never. I'm not going to do that. I don't believe that. It hurts. Christian Science, by the way, which, by the way, they're not true to its name. Christian Science is not true to its name. But they believe and teach that there is no such thing as pain. There's just a perception of pain. I can't even fathom that. I can't even imagine saying that. Christian Science, not true to its name. They ain't Christian and they ain't science. It's kind of like grape nuts. You ever have grape nuts? They ain't grapes and they ain't nuts and it tastes like wood. Not true to its name, right? Christian Science, not true to its name. Pain is real. Suffering is real. Defamation of character is real. Things you will endure, all of that is real. Paul is not saying it's not real. What he's saying is it doesn't matter. It's not important because it's light and momentary. And it's producing something that we all need. An eternal weight of glory. It has a positive effect. The more I suffer, the greater my eternal glory. That's right. They're connected. It's producing an eternal weight of glory. It means it is something heavy that tips the scale. The scale is tipped in our favor when we endure, when we're willing to do that. So, once again, what does eternal glory mean? It means this. We will have a greater capacity to serve, praise, and glorify God. Okay? That's the benefit. An eternal weight of glory. In other words, suffering enlarges our capacity. And you know what? Not only in heaven, okay? Even right now. If you're suffering something right now, I got something I want to say to you. I'm awful sorry that you're suffering. I feel horrible that you're suffering. But I can't wait to see the Christian that you are on the other side of it. I can't wait to see what it makes you. Remember this, the fire that melts the wax will harden the clay. It depends on what is subjected to the flame. You know what my father used to say? It was interesting. My father, interesting. He used to say things to me that, like, for example, he would say things to me like, well, he didn't let us get discouraged. He wouldn't allow it very long. Anyway, he would say things to me and I'd bounce right back because it'd make me mad. You know, there are times when I just kind of wanted to wallow in it a little, you know, feel bad. He'd walk in and say, son, the mark of a man is the problem it takes to discourage him, and surely you're better than that. He can insult me a little bit. Now I'm mad and I'm bouncing right back. He knew how to do that. That worked for me. Wouldn't have worked for Louise, but that worked for me. All right. Suffering enlarges our capacity. Now, I want to say this about the eternal part. Don't you see the capacity to serve, praise, and honor God and glorify God is in this life, that's true, but also in heaven. Do you see the picture? When we get to heaven, it's still not about what we get, it's what we give. We get a great reward, but we're not there just to have a reward. We're there to praise God, honor God, worship God, adore God for eternity. Have you ever heard somebody say, I went to a church over there, I just wasn't getting anything out of it? We've all heard that. Okay? Well, what'd you put in it? I think there's a lot of people today in the world. I think there's a lot more people looking for a church than they are looking for the truth. Okay? I think that's true. And when people are looking for a church, oftentimes what they're doing is they're looking for something that fits their concept of what they personally need. These passages are amazing. It's saying, look, you endure, you hang in there, because guess what? God will be glorified in your life. That's number one. And number two, your eternal weight of glory is enlarged. You're going to serve God better right now. And even when you get to heaven, your capacity is enlarged. That's pretty good stuff. Thank you, Paul, for that. Now, I'll tell you something. It's just like patience. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, there's a difference between trials and suffering. Here's the difference. They're similar, but here's the difference. Trials increase our ability to persevere. Suffering increases our capacity to serve God. And don't you see? It's all about God. The only suffering that produces eternal glory, though, is suffering that honors Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you this, though. I'm not talking about suffering because I'm suffering the negative ramifications of my bad choices. That's not what I'm talking about. Because guess what? If I made the bad choice, I don't care what the world says. It is my fault. I don't understand why we don't want kids to think it's their fault. If you know it's your fault, you may not do it again. I don't get that. If I did it and it was my choice and it was wrong, it's my fault. And I may have to suffer the negative ramifications of that choice. I can be forgiven when I repent, absolutely, but I still have the ramifications of a bad choice. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. I'm talking about suffering for the cause of Christ, number one, and number two. Here it is. The suffering you go through that is not fair, that you did not deserve, that happens to you when you're heartsick inside over a loved one that's gone, when you stand over a newly made grave of a child, when your loved one dies of a terrible disease, when you live in pain every day, and it's not fair. But you'll never leave God. You'll never say, I quit. And you'll never blame God. You know what that's doing, folks? It's increasing your capacity to honor and serve God in this life and the one to come. Incredible stuff in our life.
Now, also, Paul tells us there's another secret to endurance. You will endure when you value eternal realities over the temporal. Okay? Let's go back to our passage. 2 Corinthians 4. Now, remember, we're going to sum up. We don't lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Why don't we lose courage? Since our outward man is perishing, we understand that, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. I'm concerned about the inner man, not the outer man. All right. What did Paul say? It's just light affliction. It's just for a moment. It's temporary. And the great thing, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he says this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You got to look at the things that are not seen and not look at the things that are seen. You can't focus on the things that are seen because all you do when you do that is see the problem. You got to look through the eye of faith. Have you ever had somebody say, well, how do you know there's a God? How do you know that God created the heavens? Or, I don't know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But how do you really know? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We look at that through the eye of faith. It's fact. We believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. We know that. We know that to be fact because we look at the Bible through the eye of faith. What Paul says is if you want to endure and you want to make it, don't look at the things that are seen. Don't focus on the things that are seen. Focus on the things that are not seen. Those things are eternal. You know, the opposite of don't look is look. And I want to share something with you as I draw my remarks to a close tonight. You know, there's a phrase. I think focusing your attention and keeping your eye focused is so important. I really do. You know, when you ride bulls, you never look at the ground, ever. If you look at the ground, even for a split second, you will land on your head right there. You can't look at the ground. Where you look is everything. You look at the back of his head because wherever his head goes, that's where he's going. It's our life. Where you look, you will be. Don't look at the wrong stuff. Let your eye be single. Be focused. I was a head coach for 12 years. Actually, 11 years and 1 year I was assistant coach. But for 11 years, I was a head coach. I coached high school football, high school head coach. And one day I saw this phrase. You may have heard it. It was in a popular TV show. And it was called, the phrase was, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And I thought, man, that sounds great, but what does it mean? So I did a little research. What does clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose mean? You know, it had nothing to do with football. It was a football show and they used it as such. But I thought, something that great's got to have a better meaning than that. So I looked into it. And do you know that that phrase was something that cancer patients would be inspired by? One person tattooed it on their forearm that was dying of cancer. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. You know what it means? It means if your eye is single and your eye is clear and your eye is focused on what it should be. If you have also a full heart, and that means this, rid your heart of all the negative stuff, all the bitterness, all the hatred. Get rid of all the bad stuff. Rid your heart of all that. Have clear eyes and fill your heart with all that is good, a love for all that is good and the people that are good in your life. You can't lose. Okay? Regardless of the outcome, you can't lose. You know why? You've just become the greatest version of yourself. Even when you succumb to a terrible thing, you've already won. Clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Let's look to the things that are eternal. Let's value the spiritual over the physical. Let's look at the things that we must endure in this life as light affliction. And it's difficult. Yes, it is. But you know what it's doing? It's giving us a greater capacity to serve God while we're alive and after we're gone. What a great idea. I hope these things were helpful to you tonight. I hope they were encouraging to you. They were very encouraging to me. when I studied it, and I hope that was something that was of benefit to you also. We have a wonderful crowd here, a large crowd. I don't know how it is with all of you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you can become one tonight. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Come believing in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess His name as the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Rise to walk in newness of life. Have your sins washed away. And Jesus will add you to His church. Maybe you've taken those steps, but maybe there are things in your life that are not what they should be. Maybe of a public nature. Repent of those things. Confess those things. And we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive and restore. If you want to be in either case, come forward while we stand and while we sing.